Can you turn with me, please, to Psalm 45? Psalm 45. I've been wondering of what to speak on, has been considering the types of Christ in the Old Testament, or the pictures of Christ, or just Christ in the Scriptures, Christ in the Old Testament. We think of the Lord Jesus, as been mentioned last week, on his way to Emmaus, as he was walking with the two favored disciples. And as they were walking and said, Christ drew alongside them and he would say, what are you speaking about? Why are you sad? What communications do you have? And then how he would unfold to them the scriptures from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all things concerning himself. And so that is on my heart. This psalm has been on my heart for quite a while now. Some of the things I've been enjoying of the Lord Jesus there in Psalm 45. It is a wonderful psalm, but we can just begin by reading the whole chapter and then we'll go into it. Let's start at verse 1. Psalm 45 and verse 1. The caption is, to the chief musician upon Shoshenim, for the sons of Korah, a Mishael, a song of loves. That is a superscription over it. And in verse 1 it says, my heart is indicting or contemplating a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And in verse 6 is quoted in Hebrews, in the New Testament, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity, wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people in thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered. I love this. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Forever and ever he shall be praised. So we think of this precious psalm there in the Old Testament, such a gem of the Old Testament. We think of how it speaks to us, of a royal, as it were, a royal wedding, and there is a king there. There are spectators. There's a queen there. There's all these people there surrounded at this wedding. And I think it's an inauguration of the king, his inauguration by God to reign here on this earth, his day of inauguration, when he will be anointed with oil by the Father, the pleasure of God upon his Son. And he is going to be given the rightful place. The time to reign, the time to rule is going to come. And right now, it's still a day of his rejection. when the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, we think of how he was seen by some as king. He was seen by the man there at the cross. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He recognized that this is a king. Even Pilate put upon the cross. What a spectacle. Here's one hanging. Maybe it was a sign of mockery. But here it says above it, the King of the Jews. And he is recognized as king. And even the disciples recognized, my Lord and my King. And they would recognize him as king. But yet there's a time of rejection. Even right now, he is not recognized as king. He is recognized, he is recognized by many as a savior. But as of now, as of today, he is still not seen as the king. Because a king has to do with this earth and reigning and having a nations and being over nations. And he will one day be physically here on this earth as king. But I want you to remember that this is going to be an inauguration, a royal decree by God anointing him here as king. And he's going to reign here on this earth at his coming, the second coming. So it's verse 1. It says, the son is written by the sons of Korah. But I want to say that I believe, and there's some commentators that have said this, that it's as it were the Spirit of God is speaking. He is having complete control. Sons of Korah are just a pen, and there's a spirit is as it were speaking forth of the king. And the spirit is has complete control here. But it is written by a man, the sons of Korah, by men. It says, my heart is indicting a good matter. My heart is overflowing in a good matter. And how many times us, as we've been coming to spend time with the Lord Jesus, we can come before the Lord, and the Spirit of God inside of us, he's overflowing, can come overflowing with a good matter. Our hearts are full of Christ, and our heart is indicting a good matter. It is overflowing is the idea. The idea here is our heart is overflowing with a good matter. And what a subject. The best is Christ. And it warms our hearts. Think of the purse as they were walking on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts were burning within them. Here's the living word, Christ. And he's speaking, our hearts get warmed. And it becomes overflowing. And this is the idea here. My heart is indicting, is contemplating, is overflowing with a good matter. And he says this. What's the subject, you might say? What is this subject? He says, I speak of things which I have made touching the king. People say in some of the commentaries, this is I've read it. It is the identity of the king is not known. But it is known. Because if you read there in verse 6, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And this is clearly the king here that it's speaking about. The throne, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter, it says, the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. So the king here, according to Hebrews, it says, and unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So we know that this is the speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king, not an unidentified king. He is the king. So we know from Hebrews that this is speaking of the king. I have the things which I have made touching the king. So there's been time spent in this writer here, but I believe the Spirit of God is overflowing. And as he's contemplating, as he is the things that he has made touching the king, his heart is overflowing. And it says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And it's just so precious. It's just now he starts. He's ready to write and to speak of what he is contemplating, this matter, this good matter. And now he starts it with thou. He's been thinking of Christ. Verse 2, he says, thou art fairer than the children of men. And that's why I've been enjoying that this morning. that there's no mortal can with him compare. And I believe the hymn writer no doubt had this in his mind. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men fairer. Notice, thou art fairer than the children of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. The beauty of the Lord. He is occupied. He is contemplating the Lord. And as he is doing this, he's contemplating, he is recognizing. That's why I believe it's the Spirit of God, because this was in the Old Testament. The sons of Korah would have had very little to know of the life of Christ. And I believe here it is the Spirit speaking of the life of Christ, of his first coming. He is speaking of, thou art fairer than the children of men. He is someone to compare with, the children of men. The Lord Jesus Christ is now here, as it were. He's lived here amongst the children of men. He's been, as it were, human, and he's walked here. And as his life has been assessed, and as his life has been shown forth and contemplated, the Spirit of God is saying, fairer is he than all the fair. We think of all the Old Testament saints. We think of one in the Old Testament. We think of the gospel writers are bringing out, and that's what I want to do. I want to kind of look at the Lord Jesus. And my, the time is really going by. It's okay. I just want to go even the first few verses, but there's so much in this psalm. It says here, there we know that it cannot mean fair, as it were, in outward show, like outward beauty, because in Isaiah, it speaks of, there in Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's no like outward manifestation of glory. He's just a common person walking amongst men. There's nothing outward that's going to draw attention to himself at all. There's no show, there's no outward beauty that was out of the ordinary, outwardly. But inwardly, he says, thou art fairer than the children of men. There's none like him. There's no blemish. There's no spot. As he's being assessed by men and by people and by God. We think of before anyone could really assess him, other than his peers growing up, before his public ministry, the person who has assessed him is his father, who has watched his life in detail, day in, day out, for 30 years. And he says, and God could open up heaven there. We think of in his baptism, saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased in his son. We think of the people that saw him, the physical a person walking on this earth, and they're saying of him, he has done all things well. All things. Of who can we say this? That this person, we know our own hearts, how quickly we fail. And yet here it says, these people, just by watching him, they were astonished in the Gospels. And it says, he has done all things well, as they view him. Now think about this. He is fairer than all the fair. And people are assessing him, and they're saying, yes, he is, in the things that he has done. But what about the things that he has said? It says, once they marveled at his gracious words just came out of his mouth. It says, like, everything that he has spoken has been like, no man ever speak like him. So the things that he has done, people are marveling at the things that he has done. They're saying he had done all things well. And they're saying they've never heard anyone speak like him. Never, never, never a man spoke like that man. So you can see how he is amongst his peers. There's none like him. No mortal can compare with him. And we assess him with the Old Testament saints. We think of Elijah as a prophet of the Old Testament. And Moses standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. The two giants of the Old Testament. And God puts a cloud. As he's being compared with others, God quickly, as Peter is saying, let us make three tabernacles, trying to compare him. The same tabernacles, one for Christ, one for Moses, one for Elijah. God says, no. Quickly, as he was speaking, God makes short work and put them aside. And it's only one. He says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And so we can see Christ, fear, there's none like him. But let us quickly go to The next one here is, it's grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. I love this. And no doubt this is speaking of his first coming, of the Lord Jesus. We have something to assess him by. We look at his life and we can see how gracious words came out of his mouth. He is full of grace and truth. And it says there, and all bear him record in Luke 4. And all bear him record and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. We look at our lives and we are encouraged to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And we're speaking of to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. But we can see here the Lord Jesus Christ, this is different. This is a channel of complete unhindered access right through him. Grace poured into his lips by God. We've been thinking of what our brother Ian was saying of that verse there in the New Testament, how he was, the words that he spoke were of God. The words that he spoke were of God. There was, the Spirit did not give the Spirit by measure. God did not give the Spirit by measure unto him. There was a fullness, a complete excess and channel that through he spoke was grace. And we think of the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man ever spake like him. And I know my time is almost gone, but we think of how he brought such delight to the Father in his exceeding fair life and gracious words that God says, therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. God appreciated there in verse 2, therefore, because of his exceeding fair life, a life fully, no mortal could compare with him. God is saying there's none like him. And his gracious words that proceeded out of his heart, they're poured into his lips. His life assessed, an incredible, none like him in all the earth. God is saying, therefore, God had blessed thee forever. And then he says, here's this. Now our minds quickly go from his first coming of grace. They think they're to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The grace, the first time coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was marked by grace. But now it says, in the day of vengeance of our God. Now, quick, look at the next verse, verse 3. Then God is saying, because of your life, now it's time. In the second coming, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Wherefore the people fall under thee. So just could give a quick kind of overview here. He is basically saying, you've had the first coming was so pleasing. And what he has done by Calvary, think of how he did the work, the gracious life, the gracious works that he did. And now we think of the second time. No more shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Never again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. Never again. There's a time when he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He did not revile. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. What a heart, what grace. But now is the day of vengeance of our God. As he was sitting in heaven, now think of the church age. From here to then, he is sitting. He is sitting at God's right hand till his enemies be made his footstool. And now he is going to come the second time. And in the Old Testament, most Jewish people would see him as the one coming, in his second coming, as the one that's going to come and judge this world in righteousness. He is going to come in the second time. And I believe this year is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down at the end of the tribulation. He is coming and he is smiting. He is with a sword. We think of the Revelation, he's coming with a double-edged sword out of his mouth to devour, to consume his enemies. There at the end of the tribulation here, verse 3. And then I believe at the end of verse 5, it starts the inauguration. Think of now when he's here, he's conquered his enemies. And he's, as it were, setting up his kingdom. There's an inauguration. And here it says, in Jerusalem, God is saying, thy throne, O God. And now is a kingdom ushered in. He's going to now reign as a king, the real king. After the other antichrist, the false Christ, who tried to usurp authority and take the place of Christ, is going to be judged. And now the real king is going to take place in his second coming. The first coming, his life was so fair and so amazing. As we compare his life, none of us. We spend week after week, we spend meditating. We come at a breaking of bread and remember his life. We remember, and we're touching the fringe of his life. One brother gets up and speaks of his life, and it's tremendous meditations. Another brother speaks of the life of Christ, and it just goes on and on, and we're just beginning. It's unending of his life. And so it's like his life is so tremendous, the life of Christ, and God is appreciating it, remembering his life. But we think here of his coming, the second time, when he's going to come. He is going to be, it's going to be of his coming to this earth physically to set up his kingdom. And he is going to be inauguration. We think here because God is saying, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter, is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So we think here of an oil of gladness above thy fellows. And the oil here is a picture there in the Old Testament where there's the priest was anointed with oil, and he was anointed with oil of these ingredients. Holy anointing oil was to do with myrrh and aloes and cassia. And all of these ingredients, it speaks there in the Old Testament, when a priest was inducted into his priestly role, he was anointed with this oil of gladness here. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no king like him. Solomon in all of his glories, there's none like him. Here God is saying, there's no king like him above thy fellows. Every king that ever lived, God is just pouring here as it were. He is anointed, and no doubt is being poured upon him. Just like the grace was poured into his lips, now in his inauguration, as the one that's going to set up his kingdom and reign on this earth, God is saying, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter because of your who you are and what you have done. He says, he has all thy garments smell. It's such a pouring forth on his head, as it were, as the king. He's also a priest, because the priests in the Old Testament were the ones that had this anointing. And we think of a priest shall sit upon his throne. He is going to be a priest and a king, and he is going to be anointed, and the fragrance is going to be such an anointing that his garments are going to be full of this fragrant smell. And it's just so tremendous. God is so well pleased in him that all his garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. No doubt myrrh is a mixture. There's all these different things of his sufferings, a reminder, remembrance of his sufferings. His first coming is going to be his fragrance of that. And there's going to be these other ones. And it's just going to be such an inauguration of his kingdom, his second coming kingdom here. It's so amazing. He's going to write, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He's going to reign for 1,000 years, and then in the eternal state, he will still be reigning, as it were. So we're just so glad. I know my time is up. There's so many details here that I'm wanting to, but I just wanted to give a little overview. So initially, he's going to be the king, the one who is riding is indicting a good matter. He's overflowing when he's contemplating the life of Christ. And so it should be with us. We are amazed. After we spend time in the Word and we meditate on the Lord Jesus, haven't you felt this before? When you're just, no one compares with him. the living Christ is fairer than anyone. No one had such grace as him. No one had such love, such righteousness. Such a person has there never been. And we think of his grace, the gracious life of the Lord Jesus, his lips, the words that he spoke, tremendous words, none like him in his first coming. And then we think of the pleasure of God now because of his first coming, his also, I never mentioned really, that's what I really want to speak on, but I had to, and my time is already gone. There when he says in verse 4, and in thy majesty write prosperously because of truth. He was a life that was lived, truth. And there's many verses I've had here to prove this in the life of Christ. And meekness, a meek life, power under control, his first coming, meekness and righteousness. Those three elements of his life we can view very well in his first coming in the Gospels. A life that was marked by truth. He is the truth, Christ Jesus. And he is the one that is, his whole life was marked by truth. And also one that was marked by meekness. Riding into Jerusalem as a king, the first coming. And he is lowly riding upon a donkey. Meek and lowly. So actually that says meek. The king comes unto you meek. Riding unto meek. And here it is. God appreciated it. Not coming in pompously like some king on this earth. Riding high and mighty. He is coming. He is the king of heaven. And he's riding meek on a little donkey into Jerusalem. Tremendous. And then of righteousness. A life that's lived by truth, meekness, and righteousness. And then finally, his inauguration. As he takes care of his enemies, when he comes back, and God is just pouring on him. It's thy throne, he says. God says to him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He says, the scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. In his first life as a man here on this earth, he proved it, how he lived righteously. And the second time here, God is saying, you're going to be a righteous king. And oh, how we long for that. Think of each king, every king. We think of ultimate power ultimately corrupts. And we think of that as true. We didn't think of any king, whether we think of the kings of this earth right now, those who are in authority of political powers, they are ultimately, if they have power, ultimate power, they're corrupt. And they'll use it for their own gain, and their own agendas, and their own ways. But here, this righteous one, God is saying he's a righteous king. And we long for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen as that. So, it's kind of has been sort of scattered because of time. This is such a subject, and it's such a precious portion. I just want to appreciate that there's a day coming when he is going to set up his kingdom here in Jerusalem, and we will see him. He'll come down on the Mount of Olives, and his feet will touch the mountain, and it'll be split in the middle. And he's going to come back, and it's going to be such a showing. There's going to be no surprise when he comes. You're not going to have to see, oh, someone saying his Christ is over there, or he's over there. This is Christ, or this is Christ. No, it says you're going to know from the east to the west. The sky is going to light up. There'll be no surprise who it is. And then he's going to come, and God says, here's the king. No more mockery. Everyone that mocks him will be put under his feet, and he will reign righteously. No more being trodden upon, crucified in weakness. Now he is reigning in power. And we're going to reign with him. We think of this queen here, but the queen of Ophir. I don't think it is. We can say that this is us, the church, because in the Old Testament, Paul says it was hidden. But we will be with him. The bride of Christ will be right by him. And it is such a wonderful, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever he is, we will be. And we will reign with him. We'll be fellow heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him. In his coming, future coming kingdom. So may we look past what's happening right now and get our minds on, because it's so easy to get bogged down by what's happening in the world right now, and think of one day that the reality is he will reign for 1,000 years here, and we will be with him. What a glorious thing this will be, and God is well pleased. So let us close in prayer. I'm way past my time.